Well, good morning, everyone. You are absolutely stunning this morning. This is like a July long week. How's everybody doing this morning? Chris Reddy is alive and well. Come on. It's so good to be together. Hey, before we jump into the message, I want to celebrate a couple of things. The first is, and you were, many of you were, our very first. Woohoo! Publicly declared their faith in Jesus Christ and went forward with a step of baptism. And if that was brand new, kind of. Use that Connect card that's in your seat this morning. Let us know. We will get on doing another Baptism Sunday to take that next step with you in your faith. The second thing I want to celebrate before we get into the Word of God this morning, the brand new theater of Centennial Secondary School is nearing completion. There are only just a couple finishing details to be done, and Troy and I are looking at one another because this look in our eyes is saying, are they going to get done this week? That's what that look right there was. But we are believing and, in fact, planning that next Sunday will be the very first Sunday in the new building. Can we? There it is. Listen, if there's seats in a stage, it's all we need, right? Like, if the mics don't work, whatever, we'll just talk. It'll be good. It's going to be absolutely incredible. I believe it's going to be a next step for what God has for us as a church. But I also want to take a moment just to honor what God has done here in this room, right? Like, we never planned to start here. We planned to start there. That was the intention. That was the timelines for construction, which ended up being pushed back a little bit. But I'm so thankful for what God has done in this room. Because I know for a minute, even as I look around, I know that for many faces that I see, some of the most significant steps of faith that you've taken in your life, you took right here in this room. And so we celebrate what God has done in this place. Well, we look ahead with expectation to what God is going to do in this brand new theater. And it's just so great. Already, the vice principal was saying to me, there's so many people that are wanting to rent the theater that just say, how is it that a church got in first? And we're not going to share the miracle story of how that necessarily went, happened, just that God provided right now. We're not share that story right now, but just to say God made an incredible way for that to happen for us, and we thank God for that. Amen? Come on, let's give Jesus some praise. Well, as Rachel said, we're in week number 6 of our Imagine the Freedom series on the book of Galatians, and we're almost at the halfway of this incredible book. This letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a multiplicity of churches in the region of Galatia, which is really Asia Minor. And he writes this letter now some 2 years after having planted these churches. And since the time that he has left these churches on their own, some false teachers, as he would describe them, some legalists, some Judaizers have come in, and they have begun to alter the message that Paul planted and started these churches with. They're altering the gospel message. Really what they're doing is they're saying, yes, you need Jesus to be saved. Jesus is good. But now they're saying to these Gentile believers, to these non-Jewish believers that have put their faith in Jesus, that now you need to begin to obey the entire Mosaic law if you're going to be a follower of Jesus. And Paul has vehemently, strongly, aggressively pushed back against that idea. And he has said, and the key to this whole series is the idea of freedom, that because of what Jesus Christ has done, you are free from the law. You are free from that as a way to relate to God or get to God. No, you are free, and it is all because of Jesus. Paul has pushed back because he understands the danger of anything in our relationship with God being about something other than what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so Paul pushes back completely and strongly against that. And in the first 2 chapters of this letter, really he was making an argument for his personal credentials, for his really apostolic credentials. Here's why I'm able to speak to you. And we went through those chapters together. And then we got to chapter 3. And we said it was there that Paul pivots. He turns away from kind of the personal credential. Here's why this is God's word and why God has entrusted me to preach it to you. And he pivots and he goes into this doctrinal section. And this, I mean, the doctrinal section of this letter is incredible. And it will excite some of us more than others, you know, the doctrine people. I know there's, you know, there's a few that I know that, like, that's your alley. You're going to love it. But if you're really, if that's not your thing, you're like, man, that's, I kind of, maybe, you know, my mind starts to wander when the doctrinal stuff that seems a little bit heavy for me to grasp comes in. Here's how I want to encourage you this morning. That there is nothing in God's word or in our relationship with God that God put there just for you to know. Absolutely everything in God's word is there so that you can have a deeper relationship with God. You see, Rachel and I, like, I love finding out more stuff about Rachel. I love knowing her more personally and better. But I just don't want to know in my mind. I don't want the textbook. I want the relationship. I want the connection. And so what we're learning today about grace and the gospel and how it relates to the law and how it all fits together is not so that we could become smarter Christians, or if you're here and you're not a Christian, not so that you could just know more about the Bible. No, we are here because the presence of God is in this room. It's a long weekend, but the Holy Spirit did not take it off and go to the beach. Come on, somebody. God is in this place to meet with you today. And by faith, if you will encounter the Word of God, I believe we can leave this place completely changed. You see, what's going to happen is we're going to talk doctrine, and it's going to come, like, you know, kind of to the mind level. Then the Holy Spirit's going to take that and just move it on down into your heart, wants to speak to you today so that you can leave this place seeing Jesus and change. We said this, we've been saying this every week, and I just love this idea that the whole purpose we gather together is to just paint a giant picture of Jesus. It's because it's when we see Jesus, that's not just when we get saved, that's how we mature, that's how we grow, that's how we get closer to God and deeper in this relationship. So I want to dive in to the text today, and we're going to begin reading. Our key verses today are verses 10 to 14, but we're actually just going to back up a little bit to where we finished off last week in verse number 8 of chapter 3. And this is what the Bible says. It says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them." You'll see little quotes around those. Paul's referencing and quoting some Old Testament passages here. In verse 13, he says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Now, that's an interesting passage. I'd imagine that for most people in the room, as we read that, nothing really kind of just leapt off the page. Like, it's not really the kind of, like, words that just kind of wrap their arms around you and just give you, like, a warm, fuzzy hug. It's not warm, fuzzy hug, like I said, cursed, like, 5-6 times, right? It seems like a heavy passage. But what we're going to find is this is one of the most doctrinally beautiful passages in all of the Bible. In fact, there's so much depth in here about what God has done and done for you. And so we're going to go through over the next several minutes together the necessity of the cross, the miracle of the cross. And then Paul finishes this section with some "so that" statements. Two powerful "so that's." Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Well, there's two "so that's" that Paul leaves us with here. And so by faith, we're going to encounter this word. Would you just pray with me? Just ask God to reveal his word to us. God, I thank you that your Spirit is in this place. God, I thank you that you are leading us closer to Jesus by your Spirit. And I pray for everyone, God, that's in the room today, God, that we would leave having heard your word and changed by you. We pray this in Jesus' name and for your glory. And everybody said, amen. 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 Well, the doctrinal stuff is actually, doctrine is a doctrinal questions. Deep doctrinal stuff has been a bit of our theme of our house this week, because our 3-year-old Avia, some of you will know her. If you're in our children's ministry, you will know her. In fact, I'm kind of surprised we can't hear her right now. She's a loud one. Our three-year-old Avia saw the baptisms last week, and she was hyped. She loved the baptisms. So she's been asking, all this week she's been bringing toys up to me and saying, Daddy, can we baptize my scooter? Yesterday there was a good one. She said, Daddy, can we baptize Mummy right now? I was like, you know, honey, we might as well just do that. You know, it's like, as a pastor, it's kind of like a little bit humbling when you realize that you struggle to have adequate words to describe theology to your three-year-old, right? Like when you, as a pastor, you're like struggling to describe baptism to a three-year-old, you're like, maybe I shouldn't pastor anymore. But by faith, we are here today. You're going to trust that God, by grace, can speak something through me. This morning, Avia came into our room, and she was carrying one of her stuffies. She had this giant dolphin stuffy, and stuffy's named Chester. And she comes into the room. She holds up Chester, and she said, Daddy, can you take Chester to church and baptize him for me today? So Chester's in my car. I didn't bring him in. We'll see if he's ready. We'll take him to Next Steps afterwards, make sure he knows what he's doing, but have you ever relied on something that didn't come through for you? And Paul starts this text this morning. He says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Paul is saying to these friends, to these believers who have begun to hear a different message, that they need to add the full Mosaic law in order to relate to God. He's saying, if you start to rely on that, you're going to be under a curse. Now that curse thing, like we don't really talk about cursing a lot in church. It's kind of heavy. And Paul's referencing back to the book of Deuteronomy, and we'll get there in a minute, but have you ever relied on something that didn't come through for you? Like Rachel and I, a couple years ago, we were on vacation. We were down visiting my best friend and his wife, who at the time lived in Miami, and we were newlyweds, and I like to say we still are. Come on, baby, you know what I mean? And, you know, as newlyweds, you just sometimes, when you're staying with your friends, you need to get away for a couple nights, you know what I'm saying? And so we just were like, we need some of our own space for just a couple days. And so we thought, well, let's go down to the Keys. Let's go down in maybe Key West, find a place to stay. And so we went on one of these vacation booking sites. And you know, we're getting a little older now, so this is kind of in the early days of the vacation booking sites. I'm sure the fine print is clearer than it was then, because we must have missed some fine print, because we saw these pictures. These were gorgeous pictures. Like the pool just looked incredible. The rooms just looked incredible. This is like, let's give our credit card information. The representations here are good. We want to go stay at this place. And so we give them our credit card information. We book the place. We get down to Key West and we find, you know, it looks kind of exactly like we saw online. But when the guy gives me the key, he says, here's your key. Now you're over in Building B. I look across the parking lot. I look at Building B, and Building B, I'm like, are we standing on an angle right now? Because that building looks like it's about to fall over. That building is not a good building. He said, no, this is your Building B key. I was like, oh, okay, it's not a problem. How do I get to the pool? And he said, you know, actually, our guests that stay in Building B aren't entitled to use our pool. I said, well, I was looking at those pictures of the pool online when I booked this thing. I was relying on those pictures, but, well, there's beaches nearby. Let's go check out Building B. So we walked over to Building B. We got to Building B. We were on the fourth floor. There was no elevators. I'm right on the cusp of being millennial, so I got the, you know, entitlement in me, and I'm like, no way. There must be an elevator somewhere. Build me an elevator. We climbed up to the fourth floor. We got into our room. We got into our room, and I kid you not, like, it literally was, I'm sure, a crime scene. I'm like, babe, don't touch anything. They're going to dust for prints soon. Like, don't mess with this scene. Like, someone had been murdered there the night before, I'm pretty sure. We had relied upon some evidence. We'd relied upon some pictures. And again, I'll take the blame for this one. I must have missed the fine print that said, don't look at the pictures. You're not booking that. Paul, in this text, is he's saying, if you rely on the works of the law, you're actually under a curse. Relying on law is not just a little bit of a bad decision. You actually will find yourself under a curse. And as I mentioned, Paul then goes on and he quotes Deuteronomy. He says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is this great Old Testament book, and in it is a lot of the Mosaic law described in great detail for the people of God. And so Paul is referencing back to that. Now, at the end of this book of Deuteronomy, God actually gives them, in chapter 28, here's a whole bunch of blessings that I'm going to pour into your life if you do these things. And then here's a whole bunch of curses that will happen if you don't do these things. And we hear that, and we can have a tendency to think, oh man, that doesn't really sound like the God that I know, the God of grace, the God of love. Like, is God, you know, kind of really different in the Old Testament and really different now? We kind of struggle as we read some of these things. But the reality is, when we're talking about blessing and cursing in the book of Deuteronomy, is the laws of God were not abstract. They weren't just some tangential idea, some far-off thing, some random thing God made up for people to try to follow. No, what they were was the boundaries of a relationship. They were the boundaries of a relationship for the people of God. And we understand, again, if you struggle with how does the law fit, with how we live today, we're going to press back into that again next week in an awesome way. It's going to be one of my favorite messages of the series. We talked a lot about it in week number 3, really where we come into this place in the New Testament where the law gets written on our hearts by grace, and it's not now you got to follow all these things. We are freed from the ceremonial law. We're free from the judicial law of the Old Testament, but the moral law of God gets written on our heart and becomes a guide for our lives. So things like the Ten Commandments, that stuff actually leads and guides us, but that is not how we get to God. It's not how we relate to God. It's just something God does when we see Jesus. We want to be more like him, and we actually step into these things. And so law, Paul says, but if you want to try to relate to God through law, you're under a curse. Now, again, he references Deuteronomy, and I go back just so I can explain to you why Paul's talking about cursing and why it's all there in the Old Testament. As I said, it was the boundaries of a relationship. And really, the curse would be the absence of God in the relationship. If you don't abide by these things in this relationship, the laws of this relationship, there will be no relationship and you will be far from me. That will be like, it'll be like essentially under a curse. But if you are in that relationship, the blessing is the intimacy. The curse is the disconnect. The blessing is the intimacy. Here's what it's like. Like, for example, Rach and I, when we first started dating, and married people, you can think back to your dating season, you know, when you got to know one another. I know some of y'all, you're probably crazy, you eloped, you didn't know anything about one another, that's fine. But Rach and I, we dated for a bit, you know, so that we could get to know one another. Dating people or single people, you know, you can think ahead to when you go through that discovery season of your relationship, and it's going to be bliss, it's going to be great. So back in our discovery season, I learned some things about Rachel, and I learned some things about who she was. And in no particular order, I learned that, number one, she's allergic to cats. Number two, that she wanted to do something for a career that wasn't just make as much money as she could. She wanted to particularly do something that helped young women. And number three, I learned that she wanted to have kids. Now, you can imagine if I was to say to Rachel while we were dating, hey, girl, first of all, I am nothing if not a cat man. Like, I have to have at least 6 cats in our place. And the cats sleep with us, just so you know. The cats will be a part of everything we do. Secondly, I need a sugar mama. I don't know about these other guys, but I personally am going to need a sugar mama. And so I'm going to need you to get a job that pays you the most. I know you're passionate about young girls and helping them. That's nice. But I need you to make some more money. And finally, and this feels weird, this is obviously not me, none of these things, please understand, especially this one, the cat, no, none of them. And I just don't really want to have kids. It's not my thing. I just can't imagine, which is, again, I can hardly even say the words because it's just, that's so far from the reality. But imagine I said that and then I got down on a knee and I was like, Rach, will you marry me? What do you think she would say to me in that moment? Yeah, that was Rachel. you'd probably say a few more words. Like, you'd be like Christian swearing in that moment. Here's the growing trend in our culture today. People say, God's a God of love, and God loves me so much, and that is, trust me, the message of this house. But people will say, if God loves me so much, then I'm able to just do and live however I want to live, and God's just going to keep on loving me. And yes, when you're far from God, he will keep on loving you. What we need to understand is that they're actually, when you love someone, you love the things they're passionate about. You love their desires. You love who they are. You want to know who they are and pour into those things. There is relationships that don't have any boundaries. And it's not a good thing. It's called codependence. And it's like, I don't care if you trample on me. I don't care if you disregard me. I don't care if you don't care at all about the things I'm passionate about. I'll still show up to this relationship because there's this kind of this unhealthy need in my heart for this relationship. And people want God to be codependent, but he's not. He's God. So there's boundaries to the relationship. Now, this is a book about freedom. This is a book about freedom from the law. And so I'm not here this morning to say to you, because God's not codependent, because there are boundaries to that relationship, that you need to walk out of here on a treadmill of fear and insecurity in your relationship with God. No, that's the exact opposite of what Paul is saying in this letter. He's saying that because of grace, because of what Jesus has done, you only ever relate to God on the basis of grace. Nevertheless, understand there are things that matter to God, and if you say you love God, they will matter to you. So we put some things, we got to put some things together here before we move on. What's Paul saying in verses 10 and 11? Because verse 13, where we're just about to hit verse 13, it's one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. We want to put this together before we get there, so that we just understand that the curse that Paul's referencing here of trying to get through God through the law was the curse was you could never do it. You could never live up to the law. And so if you try that, it's going to be like a yo-yo, your relationship with God. Like you're like, I'm with God and I'm close to God. And then I mess up and I'm away from God. And then I come back to God. And God's never called you to yo-yo relationship with him. He does give you the Holy Spirit to let you know when you're straying and you're moving away from him. Yes, he does, because he loves you and he draws you back. But understand, we are about to discover that God actually has made a way for us to never do yo-yo Christianity. So the breakdown of our relationship because of sin was the disconnect, and that was the curse. And now Paul's about to flip the curse on its head. In one of the deepest, most powerful doctrinal verses in all the Bible, in verse 13, Paul says this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And notice the intentional phrasing Paul uses. He says, becoming a curse. And then he closes out saying, for as written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. So here Paul takes us from the necessity of the cross, the curse that is the gap and the broken relationship between us and God because of sin. He takes us from the necessity of the cross to the miracle of the cross. And he describes it this way, that Jesus did not just take the curse, he became the curse. And this is so important to understand. We understand this is not just accidental translation mistake. This is what Paul actually means, that Jesus became a curse. We know that this is exactly what he means because in a parallel passage, 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says that God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. He made him to be sin, not just take sin. God made Jesus to be sin. What does this mean? What does it not mean? What does it mean? What it doesn't mean is that Jesus became sinful. Obviously, we get that, right? Jesus did not become wicked and evil. No, he wasn't those things. Nevertheless, in the great reality of what God did at the cross, he became a curse and he became sin, meaning that he legally became sin. That all of the wrath of God was meted out with him. And he actually felt what we would have and should have felt because of our sin. This is how deep it was to understand that he became the curse. That on the cross, the Bible, all the way up until the cross, Jesus only ever refers to God as my Father. There's only one place in the Bible Jesus says anything other than my Father, and it's when he's on the cross and he calls out, my God, why? Because in that moment, he truly knew and became the curse of separation from God. In his moment of greatest need and pain, he turned and he looked to the Father. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around his love for us. But he turned and looked to the Father, and the Father wasn't there. He experienced what we should have experienced for all time because of our sin. He turned and he looked, and it was the absence of relationship. We know the absence of relationship is the most painful thing we can experience in this world. We even get pained if an acquaintance turns their back on us. You still think about that time in the playground when someone said something and they weren't even really your friend, and then you've got friends that betray you, and then that becomes hard to get over. But then maybe a spouse turns their back on you, or a parent disowns you. And I know the stories in this room. I know there are so many that have actually walked through these things, and it becomes so difficult. Why? Because it's the most painful thing that we go through on this earth. And yet our relationships, even the most closest of our relationships, are nothing like the relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And that's the relationship that was broken. And broken to the extent, broken not just because Jesus had done anything, but because he became a curse for us. And here's why that matters. Here's why I go through all that doctrinal stuff. Because this is radically going to reshape your understanding of your relationship with God. Because Jesus Christ became a curse, Christianity is not merely forgiveness.
That's right.
A lot of us confuse Christianity and think, God in his grace just forgives me. Yeah, he does. But that's not the message. Because Jesus Christ became a curse, the moment you believe on Jesus, you legally become the righteousness of God. You don't take it for a moment. You don't have it for a fraction of time until you mess up again. You become, by faith in Jesus Christ, the very righteousness of God. No, Jesus didn't just take it. He became it. And so you could get off the spinning wheel of trying to get to God through your own effort, through your own works. Does this begin to sink into your heart this morning? Is the Spirit just beginning to take this from some sort of mental understanding to your heart? Because here's what I believe God wants to do. I believe right now, even as I'm speaking, he just wants to lift off of your shoulders the weight that you felt from your own imperfection, and replace it with a radical new understanding of becoming the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Here's why we preach like this around here. Number one, it's the Bible. Number two, when you encounter God this way, when it's only ever about Jesus, we've been saying this every week in this series, he'll change the way you It'll change the way you pray. It'll actually mature you faster than any how-to self-help, get myself better methodology and mentality. No, when you see what Jesus did for you, the motivation even comes from the Spirit of God within you. This is not light preaching. This is not go and live any way you want to preaching. This is the gospel. And this is what comes and begins to write itself on your heart. And you say, what? What? Me? Me? Righteous? Are you kidding me? Me? Jesus. My everything. I'm all in. There's no room for halfway around Resonate Church. If you want the halfway church, go somewhere else. Because Jesus didn't go halfway for you. And that is not law. That's not do it yourself. That's just the response. I'm not trying to direct what your all in looks like. That's up to the Holy Spirit and you. I'm just saying there only is one way to respond to the actual gospel, that he became a curse for you, and that's I'm all in. Oh, so we close out. Paul finishes these, is it 4 verses, 5 verses, 10 to 14? That always messes me up. 10 to 14 is 5 verses. It's like a math phenomena. You count the zero. I get it. We close out these five verses in verse 14. Paul finishes with two so that's. Like as if the whole becoming occurs so that you could become the righteousness of God wasn't enough. Paul says, yeah, I told you about the necessity of the cross. And now I've told you about the miracle, what actually happened. But there's some results, too, I got to let you know about. He says two things. So that, number one, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Secondly, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So that, number one, is that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. And we talked about this last week, and so we don't need to get into too much depth about it again. But what did God promise to Abraham? Well, primarily the main thing God gave to Abraham was a promise of righteousness that wasn't his own, that was by faith. We talked about that throughout the series. We'll talk about it again next week. It was the promise of righteousness by faith. But there was some physicality to the promise as well. There was a son. I'm going to give you a promised son. And through that son, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world. I'm going to bless you so that you might be a blessing to all the nations of the world. And here's what's hard to wrap your minds around sitting here in this theater that's going to hopefully be torn down soon because it's old and needs to be. I was a little worried when we came in this morning. I said to one of the techs, I'm like, we might be going out like Samson. Like there might be a crane coming in today. Who knows? We're all close to Jesus, I pray, you know. If not, just turn right now. Just say, Jesus, I'm all in. It's an old, like, you know, they're getting rid of the building. So anyways, we'll try and get out before they tear it down. Nevertheless, so that we might receive the promised blessing to Abraham. What does this mean? Do not dilute the promise of God over your life. Because Abraham was a couple thousand years ago, don't dilute that the Bible says that that promise is for you today. What was the promise? I'm going to bless you so that you can bless the nations of the world. Right here, the gospel message is that you carry and have that same promise in your life. So don't dilute who you are and what God wants to do through your life. God actually wants to bless you so that the whole world could be blessed through you. Come on, somebody. When did this turn into a Baptist church? Come on, get with me. I don't know why I centered on the Baptists. We're all one family. That's the promise of God over your life. We didn't start Resonate Church because you needed something to do on a Sunday. We did it so that we could come together and every week paint this giant picture of Jesus that we look to. And when we look to him and we say, I'm all in, what do we find? We find the promise that God gave to Abraham sits on your life. He wants to bless the world through you. Come on, somebody. He wants to bless your neighborhood through you. He wants to bless your block. He wants to bless your workplace. He wants to bless the people around you just because he's on you and he's in you. Second thing, as if that wasn't enough, as a result from the cross, Paul says, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And I think there's a lot of people, myself honestly included, that there have been times in our lives where we've kept the Holy Spirit at arm's length. Where we've paid lip service to the Holy Spirit and said, yeah, Holy Spirit, we love you and you're good and you're God and we need you. But really haven't pressed in all the way to receiving the fullness of the Spirit. Like everything God wants to give us by the Spirit, we're going to press into that. Paul says, the cross, one of the big so that's of the cross is God wants to give you the promise of the Spirit. So what does that look like? What's that going to look like in our lives? A couple things. Pick some random activity that you do every day and make that a trigger to ask God every day, at least this week. Make it a trigger to say, I'm receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit by faith. Not even to beg or to ask, but to just speak this promise. I'm receiving the promise of the Spirit in my life right now by faith. Maybe it's like dropping the toast in your toaster, right? Maybe that's your trigger right there. Just, I'm going to receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. As my toast is toasting, I'm going to receive the promise of the Holy Spirit by faith. Come on. We receive the promise of the Spirit the same way we receive anything else in our relationship with God, by faith. You don't got to work yourself up to it. You don't need 20 minutes of soaking in the presence of God to just ask and receive. I'm all for time in the presence of God, which is why there's a second step, which is the team night this week is all about the Holy Spirit. We're going to do some team stuff. We're going to just, you know, we're going to hang out. We're going to have a great time. It's going to be connection. But more than anything, we're going to have an hour of worship and prayer. And this is one of those deeper levels. Like, if you're just like, I need more, don't miss team night. Don't miss team night. God's got something for you. Receiving the promised Spirit by faith. And it's not just so that we can have kind of tingly feelings and be like, I go home and I feel better. No, it's because God wants to bless the world through you. He wants to put his Spirit on you and in you. What do we do with this? What do we do with this letter? What do we do with this freedom? What does it spark up for you? What's God speaking to your heart today? It might not even be my words. It's the Spirit of God speaking to you today about what Jesus has done for you and our response to it. Would you bow your heads all over the room? My God. And I just want to pray for you. Lord, I'm so thankful that by the power of your Spirit, you are moving in this place. God, we want nothing less than a move of your Holy Spirit. God, we know that doing church is not what we need. We need your Holy Spirit to come and radically transform us. God, I pray, Lord, for a move of God. Lord, I pray, Lord, even with this church right now, come on, church, begin to pray with me. God, we pray. We unite our hearts together. We say, God, we are going to step into all that you have for us in the days ahead. Lord, even as we move into this new theater, God, we are believing for a greater measure of your Spirit upon our lives and our church. God, I pray, Lord, that those who have been at arm's length with you, God, would right now, even in this moment, begin to believe for the fullness of the Spirit in their lives. God, I pray that we would see that it does not come by our effort. It does not come by our maturity. It comes the same way everything comes in our relationship with you, that we receive your Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we dismiss the service, I want to take just one moment. You can keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. Something we do around here almost every week is to make an opportunity for you to make a decision to follow Jesus before we leave this place this morning. And so if that's you, you came into this place today far from God, but today you want to make a decision to follow Jesus. In a moment when I count to three, I'm just going to ask you to shoot your hand up. And when you raise your hand, it's not saving you, but faith in Jesus will save you. And I just want you to raise your hand so you know that today was my day of decision. So if that's you today, you say, yeah, Pastor, pray for me before we dismiss this service. Today I want to make a decision to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. Would you just raise your hand in a moment when I count to three? Just been praying for you all week, believing today is your day. 1, 2, 3. With no one looking around, would you shoot your hand up? Just hold it up for a moment. Yeah. Yeah. Anyone else, you'd say, yeah. You join with this one young lady saying, yeah, today's my day. So awesome. If you raise your hand, or you maybe even didn't, but today you want to pray that prayer of decision, would you pray this with me from your heart? And come on, church, let's help those who are making that decision today. Pray this with me. Say, dear Jesus, I'm yours. I believe in you and what you've done for me, so I could be forgiven, become righteous, and live free. I choose to follow you. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. Help me live for you. Amen. Amen. Come on, church. Can we put our hands together for those that prayed that prayer this morning? Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God.
I want to invite you to pick up the Connect card that looks like this in your seat. And if you made that decision this morning to follow Jesus, all of heaven is celebrating you. I guarantee you it is the best decision that you've made with your life. If you turn it over on the back, off the box that says I made a decision. simple email this week to let you know some next steps for you to follow in your relationship with Jesus. But we can only do that if we have your information. So I want to invite you to just check that off, fill it out, drop it over there on your way out, and we'll be in touch with you this week. And if you came prepared this morning to give at Resonate, there's many ways that you can give, and they'll be behind me on the screen. There's an envelope in your seat. If you came prepared to give in this service, many people give online. There's many ways to give. And while you're getting your Connect card and giving together, I just want to remind you about a couple of things that we've already talked about in this service. That Next Steps is happening in just a couple of minutes, right out by where you walked in to the church this morning, and it is step four, where you're going to get to discover all the ways that you can get involved in creating life change here at Resonate. I also want to remind you once again about team night this Wednesday, 7 o'clock. Put it in your calendar so that you don't miss it. And if you would like to receive prayer, do not leave church this morning without getting prayed for. We believe there is power in joining together in faith with another person. So don't do this life alone. Let us join with you and pray with you. I want to invite you to just stand this morning, church. I'm going to pray and then dismiss us. God, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I pray that your word would go deep from our heads to our hearts and to our spirit. And God, that it would impact the way that we live because we have seen Jesus. And now I thank you for the incredible opportunity we have to partner with you in giving back to you, in seeing lives changed in our city. I thank you that in 2 weeks' time, we're going to get to serve our city through Serve Day. God, would you take what your people sow and use it to extend your name and your kingdom across our city and across our nation? And would you bless your people? May your favor and your blessing rest upon every person in this room, every family represented in this room. We love you, Jesus. We magnify you. And everybody said, amen. Amen, church. Be blessed. We love you. Stop by and get some prayer. We'll see you again next week.